Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, Them That Mourn. This is a follow-up to last week's message, which was entitled, Jesus Knows. In that broadcast, I spoke on the fact that Jesus knows. He is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And the reason that we know that he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities is because he was tempted in all points, like as are we, yet without sin. In other words, in his personal life, when the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, the second person of the Godhead, became incarnate, when the Lord of glory was manifest in human flesh, he lived the type of life that we live. He experienced all the things that earth has to offer, especially in a negative sense, and yet without sin. And so Jesus was homeless. He was at times hungry. He was at times thirsty. He felt betrayal. He had been rejected by his nation, at times his family, and his friends even denied him at his arrest and the three mock trials that he went through. People lied about him at those mock trials. They had conspired against him. They bore false witness against him, and they sought to put him to death. He was beaten three different times. He was scourged, and then he was crucified. Though he had done nothing wrong, he deserved none of that. He experienced it. And so we have this high priest in glory, our Savior Jesus Christ, who is on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, and he knows exactly what it's like to suffer. He is touched, again, by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we go through when we go through trouble in this world. And beyond that, not only is he acquainted with grief, as Isaiah 53 says, he knows each and every trial that you go through. He knows each and every trial that I go through. He's omniscient. He knows everything, not merely as a matter of historical record from some book in heaven, but he knows in the moment everything that takes place. He knows why you're experiencing what you experience. He knows every form of pain that you experience. And he is not uncaring or unaware. Not only does he know, but he also cares for you. As Hebrews 4 says, he's touched by that. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Today, we want to look at a related concept from the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. If you're a Bible reader, you know that Matthew chapter 5 contains the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount goes through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. And in this message, he does a number of things. He comforts his children. He warns against false teachers. He exhorts them to pursue God's kingdom and his holiness and his righteousness above all other things. He encourages them that God knows that they have need of everything they have need of. He teaches them to pray and many, many other things. As he begins this sermon, he gives several statements that have come to be known as the Beatitudes. Now, this word beatitude comes from a Latin word that means blessing or richness, etc. So the Beatitudes then are a series of blessings. That English word beatitude has reference to blessings. In the book of John chapter 13, the Greek word that translates blessed, when you read in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This word in Greek that translates blessed or blessed is a word that also translates happy. In John chapter 13, when Jesus said concerning washing each other's feet to humble yourself and be as a servant to your brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that's the same word as the word blessed here. There is a happiness, there is a joy, there is a blessedness that comes with certain personality traits here, and as we see in John 13, certain behavioral patterns. Now, as we begin to read these, though we're going to focus on verse 4 and they that mourn, as we read through these in general, these are traits of God's children. Now, if you know me and you know my mother, you know that the two of us look very much like each other. And when I was in high school, for instance, when I was a little boy, if you put long hair on me, I wouldn't look too different than her pictures in her youth. Why do I look like my mother? Well, I look like my mother because I came from her, because I descended from her. I'm her child. I bear the traits of my mother because I am of her in that sense. I came from her. Likewise, there are many traits that I have that I got from my father. My mustache has a lot of red in it. And the whole time I was growing up, my dad had dark brown hair and a red mustache. Because he was a grown man in the 80s, it seemed that most men decided to wear a mustache then. And he had a bright red mustache despite having dark brown hair. My mustache is red. Where do I get that? I get that from my father. If you look at my children and you look at myself and my wife, you'll see that there are resemblances between us. They look like us. We look like our parents, and we do so because we come from them. We are the children of them. These traits in the Beatitudes are traits of God's children. Now, where did I get my eye color, my hair color, my stature? I got that from my parents, who got those genes from their parents, so on and so forth. And truth be told, if you go back a few generations, there is a semblance between myself and many of my ancestors, and my parents and many of their ancestors on both sides. We look like the people that we came from. These are, in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, traits of those who have been born of God. And so God's children bear his traits. Now you might be thinking, well, I thought everyone was a child of God. Well, no, everyone is not a child of God. Everyone is a child of Adam, and everyone has been made in God's image. But to be a child of God is a very special thing. To be a child of God means that you or I are born of God. We are born of the Spirit, as John chapter 3 says. And as we are born of the Spirit, we, as Peter wrote, have been made partakers of the divine nature. The fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 is a part of our overall personality. We're no longer merely creatures of the flesh and the nature of Adam, but we now possess the nature of Christ, the nature of the Spirit. Christ has been sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And these are also a part of our overall personality. I'd also say that these traits, particularly in the Beatitudes, are traits that are often unappreciated if they're not outright discouraged in our world today. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 lead us to be like Matthew chapter 5 depicts. But the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 are very positive, and they're very winning personality traits. Here in Matthew chapter 5, we find some of the personality traits of a born-again person that the world discourages. And even simply American culture discourages as far as some of these go. Let's read some of these off. Blessed are the poor in spirit, to be impoverished of soul, to realize that you in and of yourself are bankrupt, that you have nothing to offer God, and anything that you are is a product of God blessing you. Do you think that's a popular thought in America today? No, not at all. That isn't popular at all. We want to be self-made men or women. We want to have pride in who we are, even if who we are at present is sinful. We take pride in our sins in this country, and poverty of soul is extremely discouraged. Self-esteem is everything. But Jesus doesn't say, blessed are they which have self-esteem. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. To mourn, and we'll speak more definitively on that later, but mourning over our sins, mourning over the fallen, broken condition of this world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world around us does not promote meekness. It promotes stomping around, screaming and yelling, being loud and flamboyant, demanding our way, ordering to speak to the manager, complaining when we don't have things fast enough, denying the server who served us a tip, giving someone a rude hand gesture as we drive down the road. There's so many ways that we could describe our lack of meekness in American culture today. Certainly, we don't promote meekness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can hunger and thirst after drugs. You can hunger and thirst after sex. You can hunger and thirst after entertainment. But to hunger and thirst after righteousness is certain to lead you to ridicule and perhaps even being ostracized by people who you used to know, people that used to be a part of your life. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain merciful. The pure in heart, they shall see God. The peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Notice this next one, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, when people persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for his sake, to rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. None of us enjoy persecution. None of us invite pain and suffering into our lives on purpose. But Jesus tells us that there's a great blessing for people who are persecuted for his name's sake. We want to consider in specific today as an extension of last week's broadcast, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Every one of us from time to time in our lives will mourn something. Even the natural man will have something to mourn. To be very clear, the type of mourning that we consider today from Matthew 5 is not the same type of mourning that a natural man experiences when he doesn't get his way, or any of us experience when we don't get our way for that matter. Any human being will have cause to mourn in their life. If you have a lot of money and it's wrapped up in mutual funds or stocks or ETFs, and the stock market crashes a year before you plan to retire, you'll probably mourn the loss of assets and the fact that you have to continue working while the stock market recovers and your portfolio climbs back to what it used to be. People may mourn their mistakes. If you are a person who takes pride in what you do, maybe you're a musician and a performance is derailed, the band sounds terrible, you have an instrument malfunction, whatever the case may be, you may experience grief over that. You may mourn your failures at work or in the home that caused the negative circumstance. Even a natural man, even an unregenerate, would find reasons to mourn some of these things that we're talking about. I guarantee you, if a natural man, and I use that term natural man, it comes from 1 Corinthians 2:14. It has reference to what we are by nature, and according to Ephesians 2, that is dead in trespasses and in sins. This is man before Christ. The natural man, if his wife were to leave him, and he, in a natural sense, with natural affection, cared for her, he would feel betrayed, and I'm sure there have been many tears shed by even unregenerate people, people who are unsaved, over terrible things that they experience in this world. Now, might I say that all of those things, all of those types of suffering that lead to mourning, in Christ, I have comfort. I have comfort if I make a mistake. I can give it to Christ, and I feel relieved that I can cast my cares upon him, for he cares for me. If I fail and something blows up out of proportion and a colossal blunder has been made on my part and there are painful ramifications for that, I can call upon Christ and I can find comfort, I can find healing, I can find peace. If I am betrayed by a loved one or a friend or a coworker, I can very much, as someone who knows and loves Christ, I can cast that on him. I can pray to him. I can give that to him. And he gives me relief from that. But as we consider the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4 today, I believe that the primary cause of mourning that Christ had under consideration in this passage is mourning over our sins. The natural man might mourn when he's betrayed. And if a child of God mourns when they are betrayed, they can go to Christ and Christ will bless them. Christ will give them comfort and peace. But there's a special type of mourning that a born-again person experiences over their sin. This is something that we might experience to various degrees. This is something that may be more powerful at moments in our life. It's certainly more powerful after the new birth, but before a person comes to grips with the truth of salvation as it is completely by grace in Christ. But God's children mourn over their sins. Somewhere in your conscience is the stinging reproach. You understand that you are, in and of yourself, a bankrupt sinner. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You are undone. You are but dirt. In fact, with the psalmist, I can cry out, I am but a worm of the dirt. Lord, we are but flesh. I see my sinfulness in view of a great and holy, mighty God, a God that is separate from sinners, a God of justice and judgment. Oh, he's a God of love, yes, but he's also a God of judgment and justice, and his judgment, his justice, his immutability, his holiness, all of those attributes without the grace of God would result in me experiencing his wrath for all of eternity. We mourn over our sins. We see, after the new birth, that we are indeed sinful creatures, and it causes us to mourn over our sinfulness. There's a sadness that exists in us because of our own brokenness. And beyond this, there's a sadness that exists in us, a mourning, as it were, over the fallenness, the brokenness of this world. This is a very broken world. When I see children suffer because their parents have made terrible, sinful, wicked decisions, and the children that are brought up in those homes are subjected to terrible things, I mourn that. I look at suffering from poverty and hunger and sickness and death, and I mourn that. It's a very sad thing for us to view the full ramifications of human sinfulness in this world, from totalitarian dictators that slaughter hundreds of thousands of people, of his own people, as we have seen so many times in human history, even millions of people, as in the Holocaust or in communism in the USSR. Now, this isn't a political broadcast, but you have to understand how many people, normal, everyday citizens, have been slaughtered through wicked governments in the history of the world. We can all debate the sorts of laws we want in our country, but there are some systems that ought never even to be up for consideration, such as communism and socialism. I mourn when I see people suffer because the government is tyrannical over them. I mourn at things such as that. I mourn when I see church members who have been hurt in this world, in any number of denominational churches, because the pastor of the church or the administration of the church was a closet predator and preyed upon the sheep, either womanizing or preying on young children. That infuriates me because it tarnishes the name of the people of Christ in this world, and it brings reproach to the cause of Christ. But it causes me to mourn because God's children are suffering. You see, we are to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that do weep. A few weeks ago, I did a radio broadcast about the fact that empathy is not sinful. A few, what I might call, shock jock type preachers, bomb throwers, have made that point in recent years that empathy is a sinful trait to have. And might I just say for the record, once and for all, a million times, no, we are to have compassion upon people in their suffering. We are to mourn with them that mourn, to rejoice with them that rejoice, not merely to feel sympathy for them, but to be empathetic in their moments of suffering. Child of God, return to this thought that was so prevalent in the early church of wanting to relieve one another of their burdens and to bear up the burdens of others and help one another. We desperately need that in American Christianity today because the American ideal is a very self-centered ideal. And so the American church then becomes a very self-centered church if we don't mortify that and follow a more biblical pattern. Jesus says that those who mourn shall be comforted. The brokenness of this world, the loss of loved ones. Think about the times that you have lost loved ones in this world, people that were dear to you, people who love the Lord, church members. I can think of so many pillars of the church where I grew up, good, godly men and women that I will miss until the day that I die. And when they passed away, I would weep over their loss because I would miss them. Even as a little boy, there were people at church that I looked at as an additional set of grandparents, and I had multiple of these. And when they would one by one pass off the scene and pass away, there was a void. There was an empty spot in a pew, but there was also an empty spot in our hearts. And we would cry over them. We would weep. We were sad when they passed away. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we'll hang on to that thought of being comforted for the close of the broadcast today. There's a couple of different ways that we want to approach that. But just understand, whether it's our mistakes, our failures, our betrayal, the fallenness, the brokenness of this world, loss of loved ones, or specifically, mourning over our sins, we find comfort. We find great comfort. Jesus promised it, and it exists for those who do mourn, who know Him and follow Him. To be very clear, one more time, Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We're talking about people, when we talk about mourning over sin, who are born of God. The natural man, read Romans 3, read Ephesians 2, read Titus 3. The natural man does not mourn over his sins. He may regret the condition his sins placed him in, but he does not have a heart that laments that he has done terrible things in the world simply by virtue of the fact that it was wrong and that it was sinful. When we are born of the Spirit of God, we have within our being a nature that causes us to mourn over our sinfulness. Sure, there are times that we might mourn more than others, and there are people who mourn their sin more than other of God's children that mourn over their sins. But that is a part of us. That is a part of us. It's not a part of the natural man, but it is a part of our overall personality. When I think about someone mourning over their sins, probably the most powerful story from the New Testament of someone who mourned their sins was the woman who came to Jesus and washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with the hair of her head. As it happened, Jesus had gone in to eat with a Pharisee, a man named Simon, and this woman comes in and begins to worship Jesus. She's weeping. She's crying. It's a mess. Understand, Jesus' feet would have walked through the dirt roads to get to this man's house. He would have walked through nasty things, things that you and I wouldn't want to walk through. You and I wouldn't want to walk barefoot all day on a dirt road or in sandals in a dirt road, open sandals. But they did everywhere that they went. And in the society, in that era of human history, when people walked and traveled in such a way, their feet would be absolutely dirty. But this woman doesn't care. She comes in uninvited and, from the perspective of the homeowner, unwelcome and unwanted. And yet she's bold enough that she presses unto him. She weeps over her sinfulness. She's a woman of the city. Simon begins to doubt Jesus' identity at this. If this man were a prophet, oh, he would have known what sort of woman was touching his feet, and he wouldn't want her anywhere near him. You see, Simon's looking down on this woman, but she washes his feet with her tears. She's weeping over her sinfulness, dries his feet with the hair of her head. Now, I don't know if you have daughters, if you have a wife, or if you're a woman yourself listening to us today, but from my experience, women prize their hair, and they want to keep it clean. They want to keep it well combed. They want to keep it well kept. Look at all of the hair products at Walmart, for instance, on the hair aisle for women and contrast that to the number of hair products that exist for men. There's an entire industry of product for women's hair. And yet this woman dries his feet with the hair of her head. It's matted. It's muddy. By this point, it's probably stinking. It's messy. And when she does this, does Jesus tell her, you've made your bed, lay in it, or you dug the hole, now you sit in it? No. He tells her that her sins are forgiven her. And all of a sudden, she can leave that place rejoicing because Christ forgave her of the things that she had done wrong. Now, applying theology to that, she had to have experienced grace, enabling her to see her sinfulness before she went into that room. But how sweet was it for her conscience when she heard those words that her sins had been forgiven and that she was to go and sin no more. Now, this brings us to our final point. What sort of comfort do we have when we mourn over our own sinfulness? First of all, we find great comfort through the message of the gospel. The gospel teaches us that through Christ, it is finished. When we have been made aware of our sins, when we mourn our sins, we are encouraged to do just as that woman, to draw nigh to Jesus, to beg him, to weep unto him. And his message to us is always, thy sins be forgiven thee. Because the message of the cross is, it is finished. We find great comfort and peace in the finished work of Jesus Christ, despite our past sinfulness, our present sinfulness, and the sad realization that as long as we live in this world, there will be future sinfulness as well, because we are yet sinners. If any man say he has no sin, he's a liar, according to 1 John chapter 1. We're all sinners. How sweet it is to know through the message of the gospel that it's okay, because Jesus has taken our sins away from us. When we mourn, oh, beloved, we are comforted by the message of the gospel. And then lastly, these Beatitudes, they certainly point to present realities. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is comfort in the gospel for those that mourn each and every day of their life when they bask in it. But there are also future applications, promises to those people who bear those personality traits in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. In the book of Revelation chapter 21, we read that the tabernacle of God shall be with men, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is after the resurrection. This is after the judgment of the wicked. This is after the devil and his angels and all of his minions are cast into the lake of fire. And God has taken his people to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, according to 2 Peter 3. Notice verse 4 of Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We find comfort in this present world through the gospel message. When we mourn over our sins and all of the other terrible things that we mentioned that can cause us to mourn. But there's coming a day when every single tear and every single cause of every single tear shall be forever put away from God's children. In that day, God himself shall wipe away every tear, and we shall be comforted. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.